There is great richness in these verses that we have read from Exodus. And I think there are times when we, if we're not careful, we lose sight of some of those, some of the blessings, some of the richness. It starts off with a male who's a Levite and a female who's a Levite get together. And what's the point of having both sides from? It's a connection back to that family, the children of Israel, one of the 12 tribes, Levi. We have a male baby that's a few weeks old in a basket in the Nile River, and she says, must be a Hebrew. Anybody got a guess why? Because there was a sign of a covenant on that baby boy. Oh, Genesis brought back in here again. I have made a promise. I will be your God. And your promise back to me is your commitment. We will show in the circumcision. God says, I am who I am. The four letters that we now put in Scripture, L-O-R-D, all caps, were letters in Hebrew that had no vocal sounds, so we have no idea how to say the name of God in Hebrew. The vowels were left out. And because they left out the vowels, we don't know whether God's name means I am who I am, I am who I was, I am who I will be, or I will be who I am, or I will be who I was, or all those combinations are dictated by the pronunciation of the Hebrew word. Isn't that cool that God's name has enough mystery in it? One of the things I learned when I was traveling in Israel and had a little jaunt down to Egypt is that Egypt knows Joseph. You'll notice we said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we don't mention Joseph's name. Egypt knows Joseph. The reason, Egyptologists, scholars today say, the reason that they changed the name of God in the Middle Kingdom from Ra to Amen-Ra is respect for the Hebrew covenant and God, the God I am, because every time Hebrews prayed, they end with the word Amen. And so it became this awareness that this mysterious God who did what God said God was going to do, and it actually happened, meant this was the magic word. If you want to be God, you have to be associated with the word Amen. Amen Ra. Changed the names of gods in Egypt because of the impact of Joseph through Moses in Egypt. Last week it was read all of Genesis. Did I get anybody that made it through most of Genesis? I got a couple of you. I got some interesting questions this week. One was, do we need to remember all the names when they go so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so? No, just read that quickly. It was not on the test for seminary, so I'm guessing it's not going to be on the test. The other awareness was that the most often representation of Abraham and children's coloring books about Genesis is Abraham raising a knife above his son. What does that tell you about how we're perceiving what we read in Genesis and about Abraham? If the most common thing we want to teach our children is we're exploring the Hebrew Scriptures. We're looking at the Old Testament from a big picture vantage point. I said the first week of the series that I study and I preach the Hebrew Scriptures from the vantage point of being a Christ follower. I want to try to read the Hebrew Scriptures the way Jesus read the Hebrew Scriptures. Not all verses, not all stories were created equal. Jesus mentions some things, skips over other things, and mentions other things. this week. Exodus has 40 chapters. Luckily, you've seen the movie Ten Commandments, so you know the whole story. Prince of Egypt? We have movies about Exodus. But you, some of the verses you heard reminded you of deeper stories, richer stories that are part of Exodus. That once again, I want to try to push on us a little bit so that we don't see the main subject and the main hero in the story of the Exodus as Moses and law. Last week it was covenant, God of the covenant, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and the family line after that. It was about relationship between God and humanity. If we're not careful, we forget about God and we focus on the rules. We see Moses with two big tablets, and that's our image of the Exodus. But it's, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the story of Exodus is more about God than anything else. The main hero in the story is God. These rules that we get through the first five books of the Bible, the law as it's understood, are not some abstract laws that we learned and picked up from an ethics philosophy class. There is a person, a who behind them. Following the rules is not is more about connecting to the who behind them than it is about just being obedient to rules. If you look at the Ten Commandments, what we're going to say is one of the centerpieces of the book of Exodus. I want you to notice that the first four are about love the Lord your God, and the next six are about love your neighbor as yourself. None of them are arbitrary. All of them are for this reason. Does any of you watch NCIS? Do you know any of the rules that Leroy Jethro Gibbs has? Rule so-and-so is this. Do you know some of them? Rule 42, don't ever accept an apology from somebody that just sucker punched you. Seems like a good rule. Rule 44, first things first, hide the women and children. Gibbs rule number 42. Number 45, clean up your messes. Rule 51, sometimes you're wrong. You guys like that one. You're thinking about it applying to me, not to you, aren't you? Yeah, I could have told you that. Sometimes in the history of the world, culture puts together laws and rules that are connected to experience and just experience, fairness of society. And sometimes the rules are grounded in experience and relationship. Let me see if I can make the distinction and reframe law and rules as relationship boundaries. I think Exodus is about boundaries, not about laws. Boundaries are dependent on them being part of relationship. So when my wife and I agree we're not going to cheat on each other, we don't need to make it a law. It's one of those boundaries that says, you know what, you do that, there's going to be some other consequences. My mom used to set up some boundaries. I'm sure that I thought of them as rules. But there was a boundary that I think was a pretty wise idea. Don't play in the street. Anybody else have that one? It was particularly important up to a certain age. Don't play in the street. And then when I hit like 14 or 15, we actually played football in the street because there wasn't a place that we could do. So all of the teenage boys would gather in the street to play. That shifted. One of the boundaries at our house was we had a swimming pool. Don't swim in the pool without an adult nearby. Visually in the presence, not doing something in the kitchen and might glance through the window, but on the patio. When we were of a certain age, we couldn't swim without an adult in the room. Anybody else have that rule? Seems like a wise rule. You think my mom was just making up rules? I think what she was saying is, I don't want you to get hurt. And the reason she didn't want me to get hurt was she loved me. The reason I wasn't supposed to play in the street was because my mom loved me. The reason I wasn't supposed to play with matches was my mom loves me. The reason she didn't want me to speed when I got my driver's license was my mom loves me. Turns out, if you look at the law in Scripture as my God loves me, you recognize it a different way. You see it a different way. If we talk about law, we always end up moving straight to how does it get enforced and what's the level of punishment. But if it's part of a relationship, if it's a boundary that we set, the focus is not on enforcement. The focus is on relationship. All of Scripture keeps reminding us that this is supposed to be about relationship. It's not a law book, but there are hundreds of rules in the first five books of the Old Testament. Does everybody know what I mean when I say the word boundaries? This is yes, this is no. The word no is a boundary. When you make a distinction, when you set a limit, when you do a survey on a piece of property, that's setting the boundary. When you put up a fence, a guideline, a guide rail, a rule, laws, fences, walls, cage, put a leash on it, you have set a boundary. Boundaries are important, but they are not the most important thing. The only reason we have boundaries is because we have relationship. The only reason that I was taught not to play in the street, the only reason is because my mom loved me. If you remember the story, Moses does all these things, and Moses seems faithful, and Moses seems to follow God just right. And what happens to Moses? He doesn't get to go into the promised land. He gets to see it from a distance, but doesn't get to go into it. Why? His fault? Nope. Because the children of Israel made a calf because the culture that they had just come out of made animal visuals for all their gods. But God was setting a boundary. The why in the story of the Exodus is God saying, because I love you. It's the reason God says, don't spend all your time worrying about your neighbor's stuff. Don't kill people. Don't kidnap people. Don't cheat on me. All of those things go back and should remind us that God is just saying, I love you. And if you do this, it's going to hurt you. So the bottom line, what I want you to remember this morning is, relationship is more important than the rules. The only reason we have rules, the only reason we have boundaries is because of the relationship. What that means is that there's room for grace because it's part of relationship. Grace doesn't have any place in the enforcement of law. But grace is alive and well in boundaries and relationship. Boundaries have relational consequences. The who is God. The why is because God loves us. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, allow us once again to set our sights on you, to learn to be closer to you, to feel and experience that connection to you. Let that covenant live in us. Let love win. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.